and that they had set at naught the commandments of God, and that they had altered and trampled under their feet the laws of Mosiah, or that which the Lord commanded him to give unto the people. And thus, seeing that their laws had become corrupted, and that they had become a wicked people, insomuch that they were wicked even like unto the Lamanites, and because of their iniquity, the church had begun to dwindle, and they began to disbelieve in the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation, and the judgments of God did stare them in the face. And they saw that they had become weak, like unto their brethren, the Lamanites, and that the Spirit of the Lord did no more preserve them, yea, it had withdrawn from them, because of the Spirit of the Lord doth not dwell in unholy temples. Therefore, the Lord did cease to preserve them by his miraculous and matchless power, for they had fallen into a state of unbelief and awful wickedness. Absolutely beautiful. There is, I don't think I have any words that I know to express how meaningful the words were in the tune and the beauty which you witnessed of the gift that God's given each one of you. I thank my brother Dick for the confidence that he gives me as he stands here. I don't think there's anybody out there bigger than him, so if I stay on his good side, you know, should work out to my benefit. Oh, yeah. Have you all noticed how much weight he's lost? I'm burdened this afternoon. I'm heavy. And I feel and I pray that you will, in fact, as our brother asks, that you'll pray for me. One of the greatest burdens that I feel as a servant of Jesus Christ is to be called upon and to know that possibly I might waste this time, that in some way I might abuse the privilege that we have to stand before you and share the gospel and the living testimony that Jesus Christ allows us. And I feel heavy this afternoon because of the burden that's before you and I. I'm joyous because there's an answer. There's an avenue that we can follow. We have been called and set apart if we will hear and obey, as we sang earlier. But my heart is truly burdened because of the indictments, the absolute indictments that are present in the Scriptures against you and I. And they're there because of our weaknesses and because of our inadequacies. If you've ever heard me preach before, you know that that's not my normal opening. I've been fortunate enough to be able to focus on the happier, more positive veins. Today I don't feel that. I feel that my job is to warn you, to make you aware how important it is that we not only hear the words of Jesus Christ, but we indelibly write them in our minds, that as we were told last night, as we wake up, we see the will and the desire to serve our Master above. As we lay our heads to bed at night, that we would pray that we have honestly fulfilled that responsibility as worthy servants of the Most High. Last night, Brother Jay asked us to evaluate and determine honestly why we came here. Today we had some very meaningful testimonies in our morning services of why people came here, what this means to them. Brothers and sisters, I beg you as your servant, as your brother, don't let that question go unanswered. Answer it to yourselves. Be honest about it, and remember the answer that you give yourself, you probably will be called upon to live if you will but serve and obey God. I'm trying to stress, with whatever vocabulary the our Heavenly Father has allowed me the importance of being a member of the living gospel of Jesus Christ, of being a part of the body of Christ that is here on this earth today, because I feel it is so very important and vital. I've heard, as you've heard many ministers in the past, proclaim that the time is short. And it is. It really, honestly is. I ask you to search every crack and every crevice of your mind, of your heart, and your soul, and seek out the will that your Master has for you to accomplish. I hope you caught. I think about the 58th verse on page 555. That's the same scripture that our brother Jace preached last night. The 58th verse. And because of their iniquity, not because God didn't give them the chance, not because we don't have the chance to go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, not because somebody hates us, but because of their iniquity, the church had begun to dwindle, and they began to disbelieve in the spirit of prophecy and in the spirit of revelation, and the judgments of God did stare them in their face. I hope that scares your socks off, because it honestly should. Whatever our motives were, whatever our desires are this day, to meet together in the real living name of Jesus Christ, I hope it will be in accord with His will. We have been challenged, committed, and instructed to be a unique people, to use the greater light and the greater understanding, to have that purpose and to carry that purpose throughout. Are we doing it? Do we understand the ramifications that go along if we do not be that unique people? I think in Ezekiel, I don't think, I know in Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, that we're told what will happen if we don't. Look, if you would, on Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, and I'm going to read the first of the 8 verses. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. Scenario. If we warn the people of this land, if we warn those that we are responsible for, the blood of those that are afflicted when the perilous times come upon us will not, I repeat, not be upon us. Okay? All right. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. In other words, it's his own fault. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning, this is the one we want to know about. He that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. He'll be protected. He'll know that the word of God is true. He'll know that the living gospel of Jesus Christ will protect him and keep him from these perilous times that will be coming upon him. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned. Does anybody not know what that's saying? But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come, and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. It's his own fault. He's the one that lived the unrighteous life. It was his fault. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. That's you and you and me. We have the living gospel of Jesus Christ. We have this greater knowledge and enlightenment and understanding. The indictment is, what are we doing with it? We have the commission. But what are we doing with that commission? Are we living the purpose? Are we declaring unto all mankind that the perilous two-edged sword will come upon us all? You know, the scriptures very vividly tell us what happens to those people that have received the word and do not obey it and live their lives by it. First chapter of Samuel, the 15th verse, I think, tells us of an experience. One of our older brothers that was granted the greatest gift of all. He was anointed by the Lord himself to be king. Saul. The first of the third verse says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now this is the instruction that the Lord was giving his anointed one. Do we have any anointed ones amongst us today? Let's hope so. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. That was the instruction from the Lord. Let's go over to the 7th verse now. 7th through the 23rd verse. And Saul smote the Amalekites. Did just what he was supposed to, right? From Havilah, I guess, until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Did just what he was supposed to, right? No. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, that they destroyed utterly. Well, they almost did what God told them, right? They did everything except the good oxen and lambs. They did everything except destroy Agag, somebody help me. Don't help me. Okay, I'll say it wrong. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? And Saul said, the proverbial they, the other guy that did it, right? Not Saul. He knew what the commandments were. He knew he was supposed to destroy everything and everybody. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep, of the oxen, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So what Saul's saying here is, sacrifice is good, right? And so I'm just doing what's wisdom. Granted, God told me to destroy everybody and destroy all the oxen and all the sheep. But we brought the best back so we could sacrifice them to God. Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee over Israel." In fact, I think what he's saying there, Saul, didn't God give you your authority? Didn't God give you your commission? Didn't God anoint you and give you a task, a commission, a purpose to perform in his behalf? "And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" In other words, Saul, you didn't do it. You didn't obey the commandments of God. God told you to destroy all, and he had a purpose and a cause, and all things are right in God's sight. And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. The 28th verse. And Samuel said unto him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." I tried in the reading to make you understand that many times we're called upon by the thinking and by the justification of mankind to do things that we know are maybe just a little bit off color. We've all heard of the little white lie. We all have been commissioned to stand and bear witness time upon time to our brothers and sisters, those that live out there. Said, maybe now is not the right time. God didn't say, at your convenience. God commissioned you back here in Ezekiel that the watchman would be responsible for any blood that did not receive the warning. Is it safe for me to assume that we are those watchmen? Have we been given the task and the commission and the purpose to declare the gospel? Did he not say that his word would not return unto him void? Did he not say in his scriptures that every tongue and nation would receive? What will they receive? The added light. Who is the possessors or the keepers of the added light? As far as I know, the only one that has the fuller gospel to offer is the Church of Christ. Are we the watchmen? Are we able to the task? Last night, Jay asked us if we had counted the cost. What is the cost? You mean I don't get this for free? Well, Christ didn't, so how can I expect to? But it's a good question, Jay. Have we counted the cost? Have you? Have I? Is there a cost with this pure, more complete gospel that we have been given to share and proclaim to the world? The very gospel that we have placed in the hands of six apostles to spearhead the missionary outreach of such an important task. Are we willing to pay the very real, honest, and complete price that goes along with being a part of this greater gospel? What is the goal? What is your purpose? What is the real, honest goal of us being here? Jay asked us last night, why did we make such an effort to come? Why didn't we just stay home and, I think your example was, sleep on the afternoon and do some of our own personal things on Saturday? What's our goal? Would anybody go along with eternal life with our Heavenly Father? That's the real goal. Now, how you get there, that's important. But how you get there cannot outshadow the goal of eternal life with our Master. What is the price? Does anybody know what that price is that we'll have to pay for that eternal life? I think Joshua asked that very same question. Joshua, the 24th chapter, the 14th to the 24th verse. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Well, what other gods do we have? What other gods stand between you and the service of our Heavenly Father? Knowledge. It tells us in the Scriptures not to allow knowledge to detract us. Wait a minute, Bob, you're getting all way out of base. What about this knowledge? Give you a small example. Jason, where is Jason? My own son didn't make it for the preaching service. Does that tell you folks anything? Jason had a reading class in school this year before he graduated. His teacher asked him a question. Now, Jason's 10 years old. The teacher said, okay, class, let's pretend that you're out on the ocean, out in the middle of the ocean. And there are five people, and you're one of those five people. But you only have a boat big enough for three people. You and two other people. Now you have an airplane pilot. You have a football player. You have an oceanographer, or what? A captain of the ocean, a captain of the ship, and an oceanographist, or whatever it is. The question is, which two are you going to get rid of? Well, which two would you get rid of? Yeah, most captains, not by that. What about the part that it's not our place to determine that? What about it's the part that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Brothers and sisters, that's humanism from the nth degree. I don't have a right to judge you or to judge you or to judge you. My right is to serve you. My privilege is to declare the living gospel of Jesus Christ, not to determine who will live or die. Knowledge has become a god. The TV has become a god. Jay told us of a way of life that we live in. Our pleasure has become a god. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight. Brothers and sisters, it was God himself that preserved Joseph Smith and allowed him to do the work that he called him and set him apart to do. It was God himself that restored this gospel upon the earth in 1830. It was God himself that gave us the fuller knowledge, fuller gospel and knowledge. It was God himself that gave us the commission and the purpose to be servants of the Most High. Just like it was God himself that brought our forefathers and our brothers and sisters of old out of the bondage. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions, nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. I'm not going to. But if we started on this side of the room and went to every person in here and asked, what would be the universal answer? We will serve the Lord. Right? Let's do it the simple way. Is there anybody that will not serve the Lord? Then we've got to do it. Quite simple. We are watchmen. We are commissioned to be workers. We have been given the tools necessary to carry this living, vibrant gospel out to all mankind. Well, they won't accept it. Who knows? Until we make an effort to try. The doors aren't open because TV doesn't allow people to come out to camp meetings. Who knows? Do you realize how much money each year is sent in to these TV ministers? And they don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ to declare. Will we pay the price? What is the price? Where can I find the guidelines? What can I do? What's expected of me? Just happen to have the answer. Page 162 of the Book of Mormon. This isn't... starts on 162 and it goes over. It's 2 Nephi, 13th chapter, the 19th through the 30th verses. Remember, our goal is what? Eternal life with our Heavenly Father. And I heard a voice from the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are true and fruitful. So we have to believe by that verse that these words that are following here are true. They are His will, and God Himself has testified to them. He that endure to the end, same shall be saved. The very same thing that Jay spoke to us last night. And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Let me repeat that. I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you I have seen that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then come a remission of your sins by fire and the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in the straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son unto the fulfilling of the promise, which he had made, that if ye enter in by the way, ye should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay. For ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, ye must press forward with the steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. The goal, eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way, nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. Are we living by those guidelines? If you go back and you recap just that one scripture we just read right there, we find that to be saved and to enter into the kingdom, we must what? We must repent, right? We must be baptized by water, right? We must have a true remission of our sins by fire, reception of the Holy Ghost, right? We must endure to the end, and we must press forward with a brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Peter gives almost this very same example in the sermon which he records in the second chapter of Acts. It is a unified message to the children of mankind that we must serve a risen master. But what was the original question? The question that our brother gave us last night, have we counted the cost? The addition to the question, are we really willing to pay the price, the honest and the complete price, that we might obtain eternal life? We all know about what our brother David did, right? He was the friend, the neighbor, that was anointed after Saul. In Hebrews, we're told that David was a man after God's own heart. Is there anyone here that doesn't know what David did? David fell from the graces of his master. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter. If you go from the first to the ninth verse, you find that God came to David and he told David to go out and take a census of the people. And it's important that he did. And the captains and the ones that David had instructed to go out and take this census, they said, David, why waste our valuable time? If we go over here, we're going to count these people, and then we go over here, and while we're over here counting these are going to multiply. David, you have been increased 100-fold. Trust us. David said, the Lord told me to have a census. Go and count the people. So 9 months and 20 days later, the captains returned to him and he said, Well, in Israel you have about 800,000 men, valiant men, that are willing and desirous to take the sword up in your defense. In Judea, you have about 500,000 men. So David got his census. But David was still depressed and dejected and down, because he had fallen, because he had sinned against his master, because he had broken the covenant that he had made. 10th verse. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. What's he doing? He's repenting. He's going to the Lord. He's asking for the Lord to take away this iniquity that I have committed unto you. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, which was David's seer. He said, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. In other words, I'm going to let you repent, David. You got your choice, though. You can choose one of these three means. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days of pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. Gad saying, You can take A, B, or C. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. In other words, I'm burdened, Lord. I'm perplexed. I know that what I did was wrong. I don't know what's best. But let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. Where is the blood of those men? So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand, the angel wasn't done. He was going to destroy some of Israel, it said. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough. Stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arunah, the Jebusite. Now, David didn't know that the Lord had stayed the angel. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. And David, according to this, in other words, putting it in 20th century day verbiage, go to the 9 o'clock service, June the 15th in Grand Junction, to pay your sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. The sacrifice. It was more important to God for Saul to obey the word of God than it was for him to pay the sacrifice. His disobedience was his witchcraft. His iniquity was as stubbornness to the will of God. And David, according to the sayings of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Arinad looked and saw the king and his servants coming. Arinad was one of David's subjects. And he looked up from his thrashing floor, and he saw the king and all the king's party coming toward him. And he went out to the king, David, and he says, "King, to what do I owe this great honor?" And Arinad said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Arinad was a good servant. He said, "Lord, don't buy my threshing floor. It's yours. Build your altar. Pay your penance to the master. Also, take my threshing tool. Take the oxen that I have. Master, king, they're yours. Take them. Pay your price. Stay the plague. Seek forgiveness of your master." But David was willing to pay his price. All these things did Arinad as a king give unto the king. And Arinad said unto the king, "The Lord thy God accept thee." And the king said unto Arinad, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Brothers and sisters, I get from that, don't worry what Don McAdoo's done, or Hugh Yates. Tomorrow, when you come before the altar, when you come before the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus Christ, come with a broken heart, your broken heart and my broken heart. Come with a contrite spirit, your contrite spirit and my contrite spirit. Come with the pain, the price that you can pay of control of your own destiny. The watchman is not a watchman unless he tells you that danger is coming. We as servants of God, unless we declare unto you the full living gospel of Jesus Christ, we are not fulfilling our responsibilities. And your blood, just like the 70,000, will be upon our heads. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but that worries me. That scares me. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. My testimony this morning, I told you about 8 months of my life that were living hell. They were living hell because I wasn't in control. I saw the testimonies of my brothers and sisters that honestly loved me. I saw brothers and sisters that were prompted by God, like our sister Yates called me from Phoenix at least twice that I know of. And she called just possibly at the right time. I told you that I had decided the night before to sell my farm. Not because I was behind in payments, but because I was afraid of failure. And I didn't tell anybody about it. I didn't even tell Jennifer about it. Next day, a brother and a sister came and gave us $1,000. We hadn't missed a meal, brothers and sisters. We had not missed a house payment. But God prompted these people to call me to lend me support. God prompted my brothers and sisters to come and take my tax receipt. And even though I told this person that took my tax receipt, I've got the money saved in my bank account. Excuse me.
I got the money saved in Jennifer's bank account. Keep priorities straight. Three days before I got my first paycheck from my job, the last $200 that we had earmarked to pay back to these people that we felt they needed that $200 a lot worse than we did. 3 days before I got my check and that I could take the money out of our check, we could take the money out of our check, we had to use that $210. God gave us of abundance, not just the money, but the spiritual blessing. The part that I didn't tell you was that I went to Rollin, who's the missionary in charge of Missouri, three times during the 7 months. And I told him, Rollin, I can't give up the authority of Jesus Christ as an elder, but I ask you, please put me under voluntary silence, because I feel that I'm a hypocrite. I stand behind the pulpit and I know and I testify that the Word of God is sure. Don't make me stand there and feel like a hypocrite. Three times I asked him to put me under voluntary silence, and three times he gave me reasons why I didn't want to do it. And inevitably, each time after that, unbeknownst to other pastors, they would ask me to participate in service. I finally quit going to Rollin because I knew that if I went to Rollin and volunteered my license, I'd be asked to preach again and I'd feel like this hypocrite again. I was sincere, brothers and sisters. I believe this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I wasn't living up to the fulfillment of the word that he promises here, because though I knew God would take care of us, and he did it time after time after time, my humanness shone through.
Page 218 of the Book of Mormon is the Book of Messiah, the first chapter. Very quickly, one simple verse. The natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever.
Anybody have a problem understanding what that means? God. That's you and me. Unless we allow the outline that I told you about from page 162 and 163 of the Book of Mormon to take precedence in our lives. David was a good man. He was a man after God's own heart, but he fell and he had to pay a price that he might honestly repent. Why? God didn't even attack him. He let David be. He only took 70,000 of his people with the plague. And he stopped the angel from taking more from Jerusalem. Saul did a very honorable thing. He brought back not the mediocre sheep, but the best sheep for the sacrifice. He brought back showing compassion for Agag. Here was the leader of the enemies, the sinners, it said. The leader of it. He brought them back. But that's not what God told him to do, was it? What has God told us to do?
Have we been commissioned to be understanding and understand that
everybody sins?
Understand that the natural man is an enemy to God? Or have we been commissioned to be above that level? Have we been commissioned to study the Word of God? What does it say in Revelations? Lots, right? Revelations, the 20th chapter, the 12th verse. I just found this. I didn't find it. Sister, down in Currier, Tennessee, showed me this last week, and I've read it before, and it didn't mean anything to me. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. It wasn't whether it was the first resurrection, the second resurrection, the 14th resurrection, or anything. It said, I saw everybody stand before the judgment bar of God. And the books were opened, which is the book of life. And another book, were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Our goal is life eternal. Is a life of peace and tranquility with our Master. Is there anyone here that does not desire that? No. Brothers and sisters, you are the watchman. I is a watchman. We all are the watchmen for Jesus Christ. Tomorrow morning, when we come to partake of the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus Christ, will you be coming as humble, contrite servants? Will we be coming expecting the glorious heavens to open in our behalf? Not because we're good, but because our Master loves us and desires us. We've prayed many times for Brother Jensen, and it's important that we continue to pray for Brother Jensen. But I'm going to share a testimony with him. I don't think I'm betraying his confidence to do so. We all know that our brother Bob has been burdened tremendously in the last umpteen years with the tremendous burdens that he's carried as an apostle, as a special witness. No different than the other apostles, our brothers that are sitting in our midst today. We've all heard Brother Bob Brother Jensen, speak from behind the pulpit saying, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to give up this life. I don't want to go through this anymore. I want to go to the other side. He had his massive heart attack. He died like four times, and they revived him each time. He literally broke his ribs, bringing him back. And he was in tremendous pain. I don't understand all the medical things that they were saying was going on. But his pulse rate was up over 188. And they told us as we got there that that wasn't real good. The first night that this happened, we found out that Brother Jensen was in the hospital. Buzz sat at his house and wondered if he shouldn't call me. I was at work. I work a second job, I worked at Puritan where he works, so he could get a hold of me. And I sat at Puritan and I wondered if I shouldn't call Buzz and we shouldn't go up to Omaha to share this living water that we have. Finally took a brother from Phoenix to call us, not that evening, but the next evening, and say, "Hey guys, what are you doing? Why isn't someone going up there?" And I said, "Well, I just assumed that someone else would go." And someone else said, "Well, I would assume that you'd go." And Buzz and I at 11:30 that night looked at each other, because that's what time I got home from work, and we said, "We got to go. We really got to go." Got in the car, we drove up to Omaha, and it was 4:15 in the morning. Walked in the intensive care unit, walked right past the guard, asking where Robert Jensen was. He said, "There's two of them." So we gave him his middle initial, and he told us he was in intensive care. Never stopped us at 4:15 in the morning. Went upstairs, and we asked the nurse in intensive care where Robert Jensen was. She said, "Why?" Well, they said, "We're ministers." "At 4:15 in the morning, you're ministers?" Buzz said, "Yeah." And then he explained that we had driven up from Kansas City. Bob heard our voice. And I could hear him in the background saying, "I want to see those two men. I want to see those two men." So we went in. And the nurse kept Buzz out in the area there where they were, and explained to Buzz that we couldn't excite him. Whatever we did, she explained the magnitude of his sickness, explained about the pulse rate up above 188, and I assume that that's not good, right? Okay. We walked in, the first thing Bob Jensen said to us was, "I'm going to live." He said, "I want to do a work for God." He said, "I want to be around for my family and my brothers and sisters. I want to write for the church. I want to do the things that God has called me to do." He said, "Would you minister to me?" So we told him that's what we'd come for. He grabbed both of our hands. And he prayed first, and then we administered to him. And we looked over at this monitor that they had, and his pulse rate went from 188 down to 160 just that quickly. The nurse came in and gave us the eye, and we had to leave for a little bit. He didn't want us to, and you could see the pulse rate going back up. We explained that we'd go out into the lobby, we'd wait a few minutes, and we'd come back in. Pulse rate went down that far. We went down and got a cup of coffee. Came back upstairs. We went back in, and he said the same thing again. "I want to live. I want to serve our God." He asked us to administer to him again. Before we left, his pulse rate was down below 145. God had blessed him that quickly. He isn't out of danger. We all have known of the 25%+ of his heart that is dead. We all know that he has a choice to make. But brothers and sisters, I have a living witness that God spared him that night. That's the authority that you and I have. And anybody that's not willing to put that into practice and into work is a heathen. In Revelations, it talks about the mark of the beast. It doesn't say if you have been a good Church of Christ member or if you have not been a good Church of Christ member. It says if you have the mark. And if you don't have. Ezekiel doesn't say, if you
went to sleep on post, you're only going to get 30 days in the brig. It says that if there are people that die as a result of you and I not proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, the blood will be on our heads. That we possess as servants of the Most High God is beyond our wildest expectations. It said in the 58th verse of the very reference that Jay read us last night, if the church dwindles, it dwindles because of disbelief. Second book of Nephi, 6th chapter. Starting at the 72nd verse and